So turn to 1 Corinthians as we do the continued study on that chapter, verse 8. And there's going to be a lot of different subjects today that we cover. This is our third week of it. And we've covered seven verses. So, you know, it is pretty extensive. 1 Corinthians, like I said, I wanted to, and this may be a way I go after this, I'm just picking out some of the great chapters in the Bible of just all the teachings and go through that. And 1 Corinthians 15 is certainly one of the top. Like I said, probably my favorite. And for those who may have been out or not listened, the first seven verses, Paul's just basically, when he addresses the Corinthians, he's saying, look, the gospel, this is something that you've been taught. We preached it. You've heard it. You believed it. You stand on it. You put your faith in it. Then he goes on to say what the gospel is through verse 4. That it is that Christ died as the scripture said. He fulfilled the scriptures perfectly. He went to the grave and he rose again. He resurrected just as the scriptures said. And then he went on to say, if that's not enough proof, he talks about the individuals that that were witnesses to the resurrection, to the risen Christ afterwards. To say, yes, he is alive physically. It was a physical resurrection. I saw it. He said there were hundreds, there were 500 in one place. There were the disciples. And part of the specifications, the requirements for being a disciple, for being an apostle afterwards, was that you had to be with Christ during that ministry, but then you had to see him resurrected. Paul said, finally, as we get to verse 8, he said, last of all, I saw it. Okay? I wasn't there with the disciples afterwards within that 40-day window, but I saw the risen Christ. And he's going to go into the details as we start here. So in verse 8, Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. We've got two different subjects we're going to speak about here for a little bit. One, that Paul saw the risen Christ, but number two, that Paul was also born out of time. What does that mean, that he was born out of time? One reason I decided to go with 1 Corinthians 15 was a couple of weeks ago after a message. Tim Gruder had sent me a text, and we had spoken about 1 Corinthians, and I think we mentioned this in passing. And he had sent me a text with a question and some things that he had read, which was very good, which was true. And that I told Tim, that kind of put me over the top. I said, man, 1 Corinthians 15 is too good. There's too much in it just to move on from it. So, if you will, keep your finger where you're at, because obviously we're going to come back to this. But go to Acts 26, 15 through 19. We're going to talk about Paul speaking of him seeing the risen Christ. There are several places. Keep me in your prayers today, man. Paul and whoo. I had no clue last night at 11 o'clock that my nose was even going to stop up and my throat was going to get sore. It was great. It didn't take long. Let's pray for this sign right quick. Lord, you know the situation. We pray just for safety for the first responders. You know the need. We pray for safety. We pray for your will to be with all these people involved. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So Acts 26, 15 through 19. So Paul is before King Agrippa. He's finally getting his trial. He's been in jail for several years waiting on this. And in giving his defense to King Agrippa, Paul basically gives his biography, okay, before and after, and goes through detail of his Christian walk and the things that have happened to him. So Acts 26, 15 through 19. So first of all, he's describing the road to Damascus, which we know is in Acts 9. And he said, and I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a servant and a witness, not only to the things in which you have seen me," okay? So he's seen him, "but also to the things in which I will appear to you." So Paul is seeing Jesus, and Jesus makes the promise, "You're going to see more when I appear to you." And this was 17 chapters previously. A lot of years have gone through from Acts 9 to Acts 26. Several decades. "Which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you." So we all know this. Wherever Paul went, he basically stirred up a riot. The message, the gospel of grace, was so transformative. It was so controversial. It was so revolutionary. It started a riot everywhere. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So Paul is saying, this was my ministry. Christ appeared to me. Christ has appeared to me several times since, in regards to the power that I've been given, the apostleship that I've been given. He's appeared to me, he's rescued me in dire situations. And he speaks about how Christ has been abundant and always been present in his Christian walk and in his ministry. Now, go back to Acts 18. Acts 18, verses 9 through 11. So, he said, in Acts 26, that he will appear, he said, "but also to the things in which I will appear to you." So let's look at a couple of times he appeared. Acts 18, 9 through 11. This was in Corinth, okay? "And the Lord said to Paul by a vision at night, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" So he just said he would appear to rescue him from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles. This was a specific time. He appeared to Paul physically. Paul saw Jesus, and Jesus said, nobody's going to harm you here. Okay? And he settled there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And that was the people of Corinth. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Now, one thing that's very important to me with the way I believe is that Paul's gospel was given him by Christ, and says so himself. It was not by the risen Christ. It was not given to him by man. Okay? He did not get the gospel of grace and grace doctrines, which we believe in, from the 12. It would have been obvious the first thing he should have done, we would think, when he was converted on the road to Damascus, was immediately go to the disciples and say, "Okay, teach me everything that you know." But that was not God's plan. So in Galatians 1, 11, 12, 11, verse 11 and 12, he said, "For I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel which is preached by me is not of human invention. It came from Christ. You're not going to find anywhere else before in Christ's ministry, and what the apostles were saying in early Acts, what Paul is teaching, this message of grace." Now, they mentioned grace, but not to this detail. You won't find it anywhere. Is it of Christ? Absolutely. Well, how did he get it? "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he, in Acts 9, was converted, from there, he was gone for 3 years. But we believe that from what Paul said here and other places, that he was with Christ and Christ was teaching him, okay, this is the way of grace now. This is the grace doctrines. Because if you look what Paul preached in Acts 9 and then what Paul's preaching later on in Acts and his epistles, it's two different things. Okay? Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. Now let's get to the second part of verse 8. So we've settled any issues about whether or not Paul was had seen the risen Christ. And you've got to remember this. Paul constantly had to defend his apostleship because they were those saying he was not with Christ during his ministry. He did not see Christ. He is not a true apostle. So it was important, and we're going to get to this a little bit later. It was important to Paul. He had to prove that he had seen Christ to be a valid apostle. Okay? Now, verse 8. He says, and last of all, he was seen to me also as one born out of due time. Now, born out of due time was the question and the topic that Tim had asked me about. And it's a good one because it's a strange statement that a person was said born out of due time. The closest I have heard anybody say born out of due time, and you've got to understand, I did not come up in the technology age. Okay? And I said I would never be like my dad who couldn't turn the remote control on a basic cable TV. But I'm getting more and more and more and more like it. Each passing day, one of my New Year's resolutions was that I was going to get better in technology, and that has absolutely torpedoed. It's a disaster. Okay? Leo said, I remember when my phone went off one time in church, and he said, you can't give old people cell phones. So what I was going to say was, we basically had a guy in the school system, and David Hastings knows exactly who I'm talking about. He'll get tickled by this. Who said he was going to retire because he was going to have to learn how to email. And I remember the guy sitting next to him looked at him, who was basically the same age, and he said, I should have been born in 1860 instead of 1960. So it, born out of time. It's not the same thing. It's probably a poor example. But Paul's saying, hey, I was born out of due time. So what does that mean? Now, there's two different ways by Bible scholars and teachers that they believe that this could be, okay? Number one, due time was according to Israel's prophecy in the mysteries. Les Feldick, and I quote him a lot, says that Paul was born before the due date of the salvation of the nation of Israel. And Paul was an example, okay? Now, let's look at that. And the other way is that, was he just born at the wrong time where he could not be a part of Jesus' ministry? You know, growing up, you heard that. That's the way it was taught. That's the way I thought it was. But it may not necessarily be that case. So let's look at the part where it says that Paul was born before the due date of the salvation of the nation of Israel. Because you remember, Paul's Jewish, right? So turn to Romans 11. Keep your finger where you got it, but turn to Romans 11. Romans 11 is another great chapter. Anybody that says that God is through with Israel, you just answer one thing like I always do. And I've had to say it. What about Romans 11? What are you going to do? Throw that out? Romans 11 shoots down any false teaching that God's through with Israel. It destroys it. Okay? And here's some verses to do. So Romans 11, 25 through 27. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. We're very familiar with this. Right now, spiritual blindness is upon the nation of Israel because back here in early Acts, they did not accept Christ as a Messiah. And there's even a part in Acts where Paul says, fine, I'll go to the Gentiles. So we have been ushered in here that the gospel of grace, that a relationship with Christ, that believing in the death, burial, and resurrection, gives us an opportunity not only to be in the family of God here, which we call now called the body of Christ, we have a chance for eternal life. Or we're not even a chance. That's a poor way to say it. We're going to have eternal life. There's not a chance, 100% chance. Right? So that was never afforded or available until this time. Salvation could only come through Israel, through the commandments, through the law. It could only happen there. You couldn't be good enough. There was no churches you could go to. You were either the good guys or you were the bad guys. One of the two. Okay? Now, what's it say? Into the time the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Okay? What does that mean? When the rapture happens, the rapture will stop the fullness of time for the Gentiles. The rapture comes, and now all of a sudden, it's back to Israel. We were, as the body of Christ, like I said, ushered into this, and the body of Christ will remain until we are raptured out. Okay? And then, verse 26, so all of Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there will come out of Zion the deliverer, and she shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. So what does this have to do with Paul being born out of time? Paul is saying, I have believed in Christ. I have accepted Jesus Christ. My people, my nation have not. But one day they will. But I'm not going to be a part of that. Okay? It's an entirely different time. Now, I don't think Paul had any idea that it was going to be thousands of years away. Okay? Things really extended. But Paul's saying, I was a believer before, as a Jewish individual, before this ever happened to Israel. Okay? Now, there's a statement here for born out of due time, a Greek word. It's ektorme, E-K-T-O-R-M-A-H. And it can mean untimely birth, miscarriage, or abortion. Ektorme. So when he says born of due time, he's putting it in that sense. Okay? I asked Benford about this, and he'd sent me a great quote. And listen closely. It said, Paul's spiritual birth was outside of God's prophetic plan. Israel was supposed to repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom and then proclaim that gospel to the nations or the Gentiles. That's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. They refused, and God, by grace, saved Paul to become the apostle to the Gentiles. By this, Paul became proxy Israel, taking the blessings of Abraham to the nations in despite of Israel's failure. Jesus told the disciples, take it to all the world. But Paul ended up being the one to take it throughout the Roman Empire. Now, did they disobey God? No. This was the way the plan changed. Okay? Now, yet Israel will carry out the mission in the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the tribulation through the millennium. The due time for the Jew and Gentile alike was in the future. But now, salvation appears to all. Even though Paul is Jewish, he had his sins taken away, and he is turned away from his ungodliness out of season or beforehand. He just beat Israel to the punch. You know, in everyday language. Okay, so there's also the case for Paul not being a part of Jesus' ministry, which, like I said, what I always thought, and a lot of people will think. But Paul was around the same age, the same time as Jesus. He was believed to have been born around 5 AD. So we believe Paul was born around 5 AD. So he's roughly the very same age as Jesus. Scholars believe it was somewhere between 2 and 7 years after the resurrection when he was converted. Okay? Closer probably to 5 or 6. So you think about that from the time that Jesus dies and Jesus resurrects and ascends. He's in Acts 1, things get started. And by Acts 9, Paul's converted. That may not seem like much, but it's probably right around 7 years or so. Therefore, Paul had to constantly defend his apostleship. This is what I was talking about earlier. So he can do what he's doing in verse 8. He does it at the beginning of just about every epistle. 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13 are big. And Paul defending his apostleship. Galatians 1 and 2. These are the great examples of him going in depth about this. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, but turn to 1 Corinthians 9. So Paul makes a case here, and he said, am I not an apostle? Okay. Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ Jesus our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I not be an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Okay, so Paul is asserting his apostolic rights. And one thing he was trying to do was get compensation for his work. And some people were saying, well, why should you get compensation? Why should we keep you up? You're not an apostle. And he's saying, have I not seen Christ? Have you not been converted and become believers through this ministry? Okay? And he says, there's plenty of proof that I'm an apostle. And like I said, he's constantly got to make this argument. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 12. Now in these verses, Paul really makes a case. And in fact, he gets outright defensive. He's almost had enough. Where he says he's constantly being compared. Constantly being compared to these others. And in a negative. There's nobody comparing him to the 12 and saying, man, Paul's just as good or Paul's better. Okay? It's derogatory comparison. So 2 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12, Paul says, I have become a fool and glorifying, yet you have compelled me. So, I was speaking to a guy yesterday about a totally different topic. But he's trying to move on in his career field. And I said, look, you got to promote yourself. You got to let them know you're good at what you do. You've got to promote yourself in a situation. And he says, I just hate doing it. I feel like it's bragging. I feel like it's boastful. And I told him, you know, we were raised up in a generation where you didn't do that. You did. That's the last thing you did. A person needed to show humility. And I like people who show humility. But I said, sometimes in this, you've got to let them know. You've got to promote yourself. You've got to market yourself. And Paul is like, basically, okay, I feel like a fool for doing this, but I'm going to market myself right here. This is my job. This is my career field, the ministry. I'm pretty good at it. Okay? And I've suffered a lot for it. All right? If suffering, Christ said you would suffer for my name's sake. And he said, if suffering proves my dedication, proves my loyalty, man, I have got some stories to tell you. Paul suffered like nobody else outside of Christ. And it said, because I feel like a fool because I'm glorifying myself, but you have compelled me. I have no choice. You made me do this. Okay? Sounds like a husband and wife argument. For I ought to have been commended of you. For everything I've done, for all I've suffered, for all I've gone through, you ought to give me a little credit. But you not. For in nothing am I behind the chiefest apostles. Okay? Well, Paul's upset a little bit. Sounds like he's bragging, but he said, you made me do it. He said, these apostles that you keep throwing up, how great they are, and I'm not, and they're better than me. He said, there's nothing that I'm behind them in. Not a thing. And he said, though I be nothing, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. Paul said, if you're looking for signs and wonders, and you're looking for deeds, and he'll go on to talk about his sufferings. He said, but if these are the signs, and you are, this is what you're looking at, he said, I don't take a back seat to any of them. Okay? Now, you don't have to turn here, but you can write this down. Now go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Go ahead, because I've got a couple places to go. 2 Corinthians 11. So go up two chapters. Like I said, he takes a couple of chapters here, and he's basically asserting his apostleship, and he's giving proof, and he's giving his defense why he's a legitimate apostle, that his ministry is legitimate, and therefore the ministry of the gospel of grace is legitimate, because people all around him are trying to tear it down. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. And he says, for I suppose I'm not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. I'm not behind them at all. Now go up to verses 23 through 28. Same chapter. Verses 23 through 28. I think this is telling me sometimes, Paul does it, sometimes you just gotta speak up, take care of yourself. You got to defend yourself. I've heard it said a lot, if you don't defend yourself, nobody else will. Sometimes you just got to do that. I guess that's a life lesson. And we can take a life lesson here from Paul. Paul's still, nobody else is going to come to his aid, so he says, I'm going to defend myself. A lot of times I feel like we believe as Christians we just have to roll over. We don't. Paul didn't. I think about, you remember the time that he was going to be whipped by the Romans to try to get a confession out of him? And after the fact, Paul says, oh, says you're going to whip a Roman citizen, huh? And they got scared all of a sudden. So did Paul let that go? No. He called them back the next day and he wanted some answers. Paul had a lot of that in him, that he was going to defend himself. He was going to take up for himself. Now, he suffered. Man, he suffered. And he suffered in love. But he took up for the gospel. He took up for Christ. He took up for his ministry. So chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. Are they ministers of Christ? He's talking about these other apostles. I speak as a fool. He knows. Yes, they are. But he says, I am more. And labors more abundant, and stripes more abundant, being beaten, in prisons more frequent, and deaths often. Okay? What's he talking about? Near-death experiences. You go through this latter part of Acts, and all it is Paul being beaten, being whipped, being run out of town, being in prison, being persecuted. Okay? Now, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. His back must have looked like hamburger meat. The 40th, you know, the 40th killed you. Okay, they knew how to distribute this. The 40th killed you. So they stopped at 39. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. left for dead. Okay, I can imagine what somebody who was stoned to death looked like, how gruesome that was. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So he was a shipwreck. He was in the ocean for a whole day, for a whole night before they were rescued. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. So you try to think here, you're back in this day and age and you're traveling. You didn't hop on interstate. You're walking. Might be lucky enough to have a horse or a donkey or something. They probably walked everywhere they went. They're out in the middle of nowhere and there's just robbers lying in wait. Okay? The Natchez Trace. Many of you may know the story of the Natchez Trace. The Natchez Trace happened by a trail. So a lot of people worked on the boats back then. And they came from Nashville. So they would go north just like they do now and get on the boat. Would get on the Tennessee River, may get on the Ohio River. They went down south, down to Mississippi, going to Louisiana. As far as they could get was Natchez. That's where they got off and they came back this way and there was a trail. Okay? And I've read stories about it and talk about how thick, how dense the brush was, how dangerous it was. And there were so they get paid, they got pockets full of money, and there's robbers around every corner waiting on them. So you basically had to fight your way back to Waynesboro from Natchez, Mississippi, if you were doing it, for several hundred miles, right? Same way here, okay? You've got robbers everywhere. Paul has to face things we never even realized he had to face, okay? In perils by my own countrymen. The Jews, everywhere he went, they were trying to destroy his ministry. They were trying to kill him everywhere he went. In perils by the heathen. Didn't stop there. The heathen, the non-Jewish individual, same way. Perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea. Perils among false brethren. Everywhere he went, his life was in peril. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst. He went hungry. There was times he didn't have anything to drink. In fastings often, in cold. He's out in the cold. He has no clothes. In cold and basically nakedness. He's destitute many of the times. And this was a guy who had it made, who was a wealthy man before Acts 9, who was high up in his religion, who was educated as anybody in that part of the world. And he gave that all up to Christ. Okay? We read Philippians 4:13, and we've taken that out of context, that I can do anything through Christ which strengthens me. And yes, I believe that, but we made that out to turn Christ, God, into Santa Claus. Okay? That I can do anything as long as I trust Christ, great things are going to happen to me. Well, if you go on and read the rest of that, you'll see he wrote that from about as bad a place as you could get in a Roman prison. And he said, whether good things happen, whether bad things happen, I can live either way because Christ strengthens me. And Christ had strengthened him through all these things. Okay? So, he's making his case there that, hey, I've been through all this stuff. All this stuff. Besides those things that are without, that which come up upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Okay? So on top of all that, Paul had to worry about taking care of the churches. He was in control of that. He had all this job and career pressure. Pressure that a lot of you and I face every day. At work, you have these pressures. You have these things that happen at work that you're constantly trying to dodge issues. Paul had that. Okay? So he's saying here, you want to say I'm not an apostle? You look here. If Christ said you would suffer for my name's sake, I've suffered more than anybody. Now, turn back to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15. This is going to work out perfectly, I think, with the timing, because next week we can talk about the resurrection. We're getting ready to get into that. So it worked out perfectly. So verse 9. He's talking about in verse 8, in all his defense, he says, I'm the chief of the apostles. Okay? But in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, he said, for I am the least of the apostles. Okay? He says, look, I don't take a back seat to any of them, but I am the least. I am not meet, or I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. The one thing that these other guys didn't have going for them, they had never raised a finger against God's believers, against Christ's believers, I should say. Paul had. We go back to him talking to Agrippa about that he persecuted the church. We all know the story. He held the coats for Stephen being stoned to death. And he talks about that I moved to the front of my religion because I was the most zealous. I was the most zealous, okay? Everything I did, I went about it 110%, and my job was to snuff out any belief in Christ as Messiah, okay? He went and done his job very well. And he said, I am not worthy to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Okay? Now, let me say this. I think it always bothered Paul. Just because he was forgiven doesn't mean that it was forgiven and forgotten. Not on his case. He brings it up all the time. I don't think he ever got over that. Okay? It constantly bothered Paul that he was persecuted, that he persecuted believers. He mentions it in several places. But I want you to look at another thing here. The grace of God was dispensed to Paul and seeing Christ afterwards, beginning in Ephesians 3:2. God's grace was God, was Paul the least? He felt that way. Was Paul a horrible sinner? Yes. Was David Sisk a horrible sinner? Oh, yeah. Were we all? Were we all estranged from God? Paul didn't have anything on me. I'm not going to sit here and look down my nose. And I don't look down my nose at anybody. There's nobody. I don't have an upper hand on anybody. But just as God's grace was effective for Paul and effective to Paul, it's effective to me and it's effective to you. Turn to Colossians 1:29. The end of verse 9. And I'm looking at verse 10 here. So verse 10, and while you're turning, I'll read this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. He's still making his case for his apostleship. He said, I've labored more abundantly. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, because all that I've labored and all I've gone through and all I've done, it was because of God's grace. Okay? God's grace has been given to all of us. So if you look at Colossians 1:29. Paul says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Okay? His working. What is Christ working? What is God's working? God is always working in the hearts and minds and bodies of His believers. God empowers us as Christians. Okay? You say, well, I don't feel powerful. God empowers you. That's why we pray. That's why we believe God. That's why we trust God. Because we understand that God moves in our lives. Not only can He move, He does move in our lives. He helps us. He gets us through things. He helps us do things that we didn't think were possible. Get us out of situations we didn't think were possible. But He helps us in the ministry. He gives us word. I didn't think I'd be up here doing this. Lehman used to say it all the time. He said, if you told me I'd be up here singing, you're crazy. That's what I would say. And the same here. I would say there's no way. There's things now that you do and you believe in the way you've lived your life, and you go back years ago, you would have said, there's no way. But God empowers us. He worked through us. Okay? Turn to Ephesians 3, 7 through 9. So Paul is saying, yeah, I've labored. Man, I've been as loyal and as faithful as I can be. But the reason I did that is because Christ works in me. It's God. It's not me. That's one reason I'm the least. It's nothing that I've done. Even though you can look at all this and say, yeah, I've suffered. I've been loyal. I'm serious about this. Christ empowers me to do that. Everything that I am is through Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 3, 7 through 9. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Did Paul wake up one day and say, well, you know, I want to be a preacher. I want to have this ministry. No. If you would have told him when he was on the road to Damascus, this is what's getting ready to happen to you, that was never an intention. And he said, I was made a minister by what? The gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. He was called to do that. God, and then when he was, God empowered him. What happened to Paul was a miracle. And you say, well, you know, I've never seen that light. I've never been struck down. I've never been blinded by this. Everything happened to Paul has happened to you. Salvation's the greatest miracle of all. If that little baby we're talking about walked out of that hospital today, cancer-free, after it's basically been given a death diagnosis, and just like that, it still would not be as big of a miracle as yours and my salvation. A person being saved, a heart being transformed, a person being changed by God is the biggest miracle of all. So he says, it's been given to me. Verse 8, unto me, whom I am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I've said this, if you ever want to feel good about your Christian walk, read the first three chapters of Ephesians. In Christ, in Christ. I have this in Christ. I have that in Christ. All these places that says in Christ that tells you what you have as a believer. And this is obviously Ephesians 3. And this is kind of in toward the end as where he's describing that. And he said, I was the least. I was a murderer. I persecuted the church. And he's done so much wrong, but he says, I have been given this grace and been given this ministry. And we all have ministries. So don't think, well, I don't get up in front of people on Sunday. I don't sing. I don't do any of that. You've got a ministry. Everybody does. You've got one. Okay? In ways you don't even know. Verse 9. And to make all men see that the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Our gift mission is to tell people about the mystery that Christ saves. That there's power in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what can change a person. That's what can change hearts. That's how you get to heaven. And he says, that's everybody's. That's everybody's ministry. That's everybody's gift. And you say, I can't do that. God will help you. God will get you through that. God will help you. God will give you the words. There's been times up here I've not had a clue what I was going to say, maybe. Or during the way. And I've just had, you know, I remember when Leo died. And I was asked to do that funeral, and I'm like, what in the world am I going to say? And it was on Sunday, and you didn't have a couple of weeks, and it's Friday night. And I got a phone call from an individual that's not even a Christian. And he wanted to talk about Leo. And you talk about God just using people. This person's not even a believer. And by the time he got off the phone with me, I knew everything I was going to say. God puts that in your life. God puts people in your life. God puts situations in your life. He will not leave you hanging on any of this. He will give you the words. He will give you the wisdom. He'll give you the right things to say. Last one. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4 through 6, and we're done. And next week, we're going to start on verse 11 through 19. We're going to speak about the resurrection on Palm Sunday. Second Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. Okay. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. We trust. We have constant trust. We place our trust in this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. So it's not anything that I'm doing or you're doing. It's God doing it through us. We trust. We trust. We have total faith. But our sufficiency is of God. If you take anything from this week, take those six words. But our sufficiency is of God. If that's the case for Paul, it's certainly got to be the case for me. I can't compare to Paul. If God's sufficient for him, God is certainly sufficient for me. He will give me what I need in all situations. He is sufficient to get you whatever you've got to get through. Everything in your life, it's not you. All blessings. Every morning I'm like, Lord, every blessing, every good and perfect gift comes from you. Thank you for letting me live another day. Just to breathe. Just to get up and put your feet on the ground and breathe. I did not do that. I am not dumb enough to think that I've got anything to do with that. God chose for me to be alive today. Thank you, Lord. The same as everybody here. He chose. You're here because of God and nothing else. Okay? People die. People don't want to die. People have bad diagnoses. They don't want to have them. And it could happen like that. God's grace has allowed me to be here today. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Us, not me. Paul didn't say me, he says us. All of us. You are an able minister. I can't talk in front of people. I can't witness to anybody. I can't talk to them about the Lord. Yeah, I can. He says you are an able minister because, like I said, God will give you the words. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You don't have to know. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have a doctorate in divinity from Vanderbilt. Tell them what the Lord's done for you. Tell them your experience. Tell them what just happened. Tell them what. I mean, we've all got stories, and that's a beautiful thing. Nobody's story's alike. I can't give Charlie's story. I can't give Cleo's story. I can't give Tim and Betty's story. Your story is your own. It's unique. Nobody else is like it. You can share that. For the letter kills the law, but the Spirit gives life. Christ gives life. His Spirit gives life. His Spirit, through our belief in Jesus Christ, has given us new life here and eternal life. Okay? As Lehman used to say, winner either way. To live here is Christ, dies gain either way. Christ has given me all of it. There's so much to take. Paul speaks about one second. He's defending his apostleship. He's speaking about being born out of time. And then just a few words later, we can be encouraged by knowing all the blessings that Jesus Christ gives to us and all of it that you have. You are blessed and you are empowered by God. What's up?